have many people in here. But guess what? We're here, and this is so important that everybody be fed the word of the Lord. Now, the subject that I've chosen tonight is what I consider to be an extremely important subject. I might say that in the last 6 months or so, I've given more thought to this subject than I have probably in all the days in which I've been reading the Bible and living for God. I have no doubt used this title, for after many years of pastoring, I don't know how I could have spoken on this subject without using this title. So you may go back in some notes of yours, and I may discover in some of my notes the same title. I just simply refuse to pull out any notes that I've preached in the past relative to this, to examine them, to see what I had said. But I do feel, because we've talked so much about sin and the way sin enters into us and temptation and such, that this is an area I need to cover. So tonight, we're giving a Bible study on the subject, overcoming pride. Overcoming pride. So I take you to 1 John, the second chapter, and we will read verse 15 through 17. John 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, usually when we think of the world, or usually when we hear preachers preach about it, it's been true of me also, you talk about the world, you know, we start naming things. But this is getting down to the very root of it. Why some things are wrong that appears to be very, very minor and insignificant. But because they have roots in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then they will cause damage if those particular activities continue in one's life. Verse 17, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God bless you. You may be seated. So tonight, we take a look at verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Now, we hear a lot of preaching about lust. And certainly, when we talk about lust, there is a particular connotation that goes with it. We don't hear a lot about pride. And whenever I speak of pride and I speak of lust, and you look at the two, you would think that lust would be extremely evil and pride would be something that you shouldn't be involved in. But you wouldn't necessarily look at it as being as damaging to your relationship with God and with each other as pride. But the truth of the matter is, pride is equally as wrong as lust. And all the sins of the world have their roots either in lust or in pride. And in most cases where you find one, you find the other. Example of that would be in Genesis, the third chapter. So if you go all the way back to Genesis 3, and we want to read verse 1 through 6. Now, this has to do with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the serpent. In other words, Satan or Lucifer had disguised himself as a serpent. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So they could eat of all the other trees, but they could not even touch the tree in the midst of the garden. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. All he did was just added one word to the commandment to change the whole meaning of it, to make it mean just the opposite of what God has said. So ye shall not eat of it. He said, but ye shall not surely die. Now notice verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, the first thing that happened was that the serpent appealed to them by saying, you know, you can be like God. Because if you eat this fruit and your eyes are opened, you're going to be smart and wise and know what God knows. You're going to be like him. So we see how the serpent, the first stab that he makes is one that deals with their pride. You're going to be as gods. And then verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So the first thing that happened to man when he was placed in the Garden of Eden is that the serpent comes along and appeals to them, and thinking if they could be lifted up with pride. Now, I want to define pride, okay? Now, these are just definitions. Some of this I came up with, and some I got by the help of a dictionary, okay? Now, I say I came up with looking in Scripture, okay? Definition of pride, unduly high opinion of one's own qualities or merits. Now, I said unduly high opinion. Arrogance, haughtiness, overconfident of one's abilities, conceit, egotistical, and self-exalting. Now, that's what pride is. Now, we're not talking about self-confidence or self-respect. We're saying taking some of these things that are normally okay and extending them beyond the borders that they should be. For the most part, as I said, we don't think of pride as being as bad as lust, but when you take it in the context of the Scripture and realize that the only way in which sin enters into the world, and that's through lust or pride, then pride is an evil thing, a wicked thing. Now, I just want to caution all of you, I want you to hear very carefully my total explanation before you pass any judgment on this, okay? Often Christians spend a lot of time thinking about who they are and why they're here. I preached a message on our purpose in life. An example, you know, we're the bride of Christ, we're the children of the King, we're friends of God, and we could go on and on and on. We're royal priesthood, a holy nation. And quite often as ministers, we will tell you when you're seeking God for some particular need, a healing of the body or the meeting of some need, that you need to think about who you are. But the caution that I want to put with this is that you should never think of who you are without first thinking about who He is. Because sometimes when you divide the two, or I shouldn't say sometimes, when you divide the two, trust me, you will begin to become arrogant and haughty, and we see too much of that in the Christian ranks today. So that is, our relationship with Him, that is God, makes us who we are, and we should never forget this. Example, 1 Timothy 3:16, concerning a bishop. The Bible says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So it's talking about a bishop, that is an overseer, someone who is a pastor of a church, that he's got to be very careful if he doesn't have a lot of experience under his belt, because, you know, God can use him, and after a while, you know, there's tongues and interpretation and prophecy, and he's prophesying over people and laying hands on people, and they're being healed. And after a while, because he is a novice, he begins to separate what he is doing from God himself, and he becomes lifted up with pride. Now, when we say fall into the snare and the condemnation of the devil, speaking of the devil, let's go to Isaiah 14, okay? Let's go to Isaiah 14. You know, I think the Bible will be very incomplete without this passage of Scripture. But it is in here, and it's in here for our benefit. Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, the stars of God, he's talking about other angels. He's going to make himself more important than others. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, notice what Satan's problem was. He was not trying to be better than God. He just wanted to be equal with God. But he wanted to be better than all of his peers. So when the Bible says, not a novice, lest he fall into the snare and the condemnation of the devil, you can understand how the devil then can come and begin to talk with you if you've been used of God. Now, this would be true not only of a bishop, but anyone that's used of God. Let's say all of a sudden you write a song and it's sung in the church, and people all worship the Lord, and they come up to you and tell you what a great song it is, and you have to watch, because you know you first start telling them all about how you got that song and where you were when the Lord gave it to you, and that you were in deep prayer. And after a while, though, you leave that part off, and they talk about your ability. You've got such a great ability to do this. And, oh, yes, I have. And, you know, I've been talking about that's the way the devil talks to you, see. And before long, and this is also true with the the preaching of the word. I've been preaching long enough to know that I don't care how much you pat me on the back today, tomorrow I may fall flat on my face. You know, that's just the way it is. And I need God. I need God every time I stand behind this pulpit, and you need God every time you sing. But it's not only true of singing. Let's say you teach home Bible studies. You sign up to be one of our teachers, and the first five or six lessons you teach, all the people come to church. All of them are baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. People come and say, oh, how do you do that? Tell me all about it. And they start bragging you up, and you stand up in front of the church, and how many people have you known that they should have been honored for a job well done, but sometimes new ones come in the church, they can't handle that. After a while, it's all about me. And you see, that's what it was with Satan. He said, I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, but thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So the Bible says that he will be destroyed in hell. Speaking of destruction now, Proverbs 16:18, the Bible says, pride goeth before fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Let's just turn there and read that, okay? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, you know, if you get lifted up in pride, trust me, God's gonna find a way. Pride goes before destruction. Now the devil never was God's equal. So he is not the opposite of God. You know, we like to think of sin. The opposite of sin is righteousness. The opposite of clean is dirty or unclean. But when it comes to God, we say God, and the opposite of God is normally people say the devil. But that's not true. Because that God never had an equal, he does not have an opposite. Now, that's important for you to understand, because if God had an opposite, then that simply means then if you had a problem and the devil could offer as much resistance and hindrance in seeing that problem taken care of as God could in giving help to you, then you may or you may not be helped. But because God does not have an opposite, that simply means that whatever crisis come my way, when I lean heavily on the Lord and depend on him, it doesn't make any difference how much resistance the devil gives. He cannot overcome the power of Almighty God, because he's not the opposite of God. Now, that's very, very important that you understand. So, and I've made this a part of a message not too long ago, and I had several people raise their eyebrows about it, and a couple of people made comments about it. Now, so pride comes from the devil, just like lust comes from the devil. And we have to understand that pride has an opposite, but the opposite of pride is not humility. Now, let me tell you the reason why. The opposite of pride is shame. See, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, when they went out in the world, shame came to them. Now, I'd like for you to turn to Proverbs 11, and let's look at verse 2. Proverbs 11, and we look at verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Now, when it says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, in other words, the end result of pride always ends up in shame. Why? Because pride destroys you. Now, you may say, well, then what about humility? Well, humility, and I like to think of humility as being like this, that humility is just kind of the middle of the road. Now, we're going to look at that here in just a moment. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 17, that God hates a proud look. So let's go there. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 17. There's six things that God hates, and I'm just picking up in the middle of this. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God doesn't want people going around all puffed up like they are, think they're God's gift to the world and that nobody else matters. Now, what I want to do then, I want to define humility. This is very important that we do this, okay? Now, humility is defined like this. It's having or showing a modest estimate of one's own importance. When I say a modest estimate. Now, let's look at Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3, we go back to the New Testament. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know, strife and vainglory are put together. We're going to talk about these in a little bit later on. Let nothing be through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then we look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, humility then is not thinking of yourself more highly than what you ought to. In other words, it's having a modest estimate of your own importance. Now, the problem with Satan was that he wanted to make himself equal with God. He was down here. He wanted to be up there. Now, when it comes to equality among the body, there should be equality among the body of Christ. In other words, there's no big I's and little U's. Okay? That simply means that every person is equal as far as importance is concerned. Okay? It doesn't make any difference how much money they have or don't have. Makes no difference the color of their skin. It makes no difference what kind of job they have, what kind of an automobile they drive, what kind of a home they live in. None of that makes any difference because there should be equality in the body of Christ. One job of your spiritual leaders is to make sure that there is equality in the body of Christ. And if you feel that you have been mistreated, the truth of the matter is that you're the worst person in the world to try to fight your own battles or defend yourself. Now, let me explain something. Inasmuch that Satan wanted to be equal with God, in the body of Christ, it says, let every man esteem his brother higher than himself. And the way that we have unity in the body of Christ and the way that we all become humble is like this, is that I look at my sister and I esteem her higher than myself. I look at my brother and I esteem him higher than myself. Now, that simply means then that there'll never be any mistreatment toward him because I am recognizing his self-worth. I'm recognizing his value. Now, trust me, any time that I try to ascend to make myself equal with him, that is myself, by fighting my own battles, taking care of my own cause, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to get lifted up with pride, just like the devil did when he wanted to become an equal to God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Because as sure as I want to become equal with everybody, that is, in my own eyes, by not esteeming them higher than myself, guess what happens? Then I start mistreating them. And then there is no equality in the house of God if we all had that mindset. Because it's every man defending himself, looking out for himself, fighting his own battles, fighting his own cause. Now, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How many times, Pastor Thomas, have we been in pastor's meetings when we talk about something and this comes up? It comes up sometimes in the form about what should we do about this? But you have to understand that we have to abide by the law also. I'm talking about the law of God. And so I will not take any action just to create a fight with somebody. I can't, because I'm in violation of the Word of God. So as a pastor of the church, though, if I see somebody that's mistreated by somebody else, I have every right in the world to go and say, don't be mistreating this other brother. And find yourself a humble place. So the humble place, humility is not the opposite of pride. Shame is. It's way down here. Humility is kind of the reference points. It's like the cross. The cross is the reference point of all human behavior. Everything that's in the Bible is reference to God and who he is and how he thinks and how he acts. It was said of John the Baptist, he was to prepare a way for the Lord. And the way that he was to do it, he was to pull down the mountains, and he was to exalt the valleys, and he was to take the crooked paths, and he was to make them straight, so that every man could walk the straight path to the cross. When the Bible says he humbled himself, put himself on the cross, the road that leads to the cross is humility. If you're way off up here, listen, you can't get on that road. If you're way off, if you're way down here someplace wallowing in shame about something that you've done that you shouldn't have done, sometimes you need somebody to help you and encourage you and remind you that Jesus Christ wants to pick you up. How many times have I preached to people and I've gone back and talked to them and said, but I'm not worthy to be saved. You can't believe the things that I've done. I said, you're living in shame, aren't you? Oh, yes, Pastor. I can never tell anybody all the bad things that I've done. I said, I want to pick you up if I possibly can. You see, some people have to be picked up to be humble. You didn't know that, did you? See, humility is not being an old, rough, worn-out shoe that everybody walks on. It's just thinking of yourself the way you need to think of yourself. Having a very modest appraisal of your own self-worth. And then we walk on the humble road. So the people that are way off to the right or way off to the left, the people that are way low and the people that are way high. John the Baptist, when he preached repentance, you see, that's what repentance does. Repentance, guess what it does? It puts us all on the proper plane with Calvary. It makes no difference. All ground is level around the cross. No place for any big eyes or little U's. The Pharisee, he looked at the publican and said, I'm glad I'm not like him. He said, you know, I pay my tithes, I fast, I seek God, I know I'm better than him. The publican, however, beat himself upon the chest and said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Bible says the Lord heard the prayer of the publican, but not the prayer of the Pharisee. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now, I talked about through strife or vainglory. Let's turn to Proverbs 13 and let's read verse 10, if you would. Proverbs 13, verse 10. I've got so many markers in my Bible, and I don't have this one, though. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So when there's people that want to create a fight, they have problems with pride. Hey, hey, it's what the Bible says. I mean, I didn't write this book. It wouldn't be as good as it is if I'd have written it. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible simply says, only by pride cometh contention. So when the Bible says, let nothing be through strife and vainglory, vain, to be vain, that's another definition of pride. Now, I think you can see as we get into this why pride is so destructive. It can make its way into a body. And it makes its way into a body in a very, what should I say, a way in which it is like strife. Strife is that little something you can't quite put your finger on, you know. It's there, but you can't quite put your finger on it. It's like a wedge, and a wedge between you and God can push you one way and God another. It can push your brother one way and you another. It can separate homes and separate families. Can cause people to drop out of church and such. The important thing about a wedge, I don't know if you've ever cut any wood before. I grew up cutting trees down. We had wood for heat in our home when I was small. So I've cut a lot of trees down. Take a crosscut saw, take the handle off of one end of it, because I had four sisters, no brothers, so I'm cut to cut the wood. And I pull that saw by myself all day long. Wouldn't dare put a handle on and let my sister saw with me, because she's always what we call riding the saw. In other words, she couldn't get in rhythm or in cadence with it. And she it was harder to saw when she was on the end of it than when she wasn't on the end of it. And then you take those big oak logs, and you take an axe and you hit them, and your axe sticks in. You can't get it out. So then you have to take a maul and kind of beat your axe out. Now you go get the wedge. The wedge is pointed on one end and it's wide on the other. Now the thing that you have to understand, the way that pride works, and this is the way most sin works, it starts out on the point. Doesn't divide very much to start with. Kind of insignificant when you first start. You take the maul and you hit the head of the wedge a couple of times, and she's not making much headway, but you have to understand, you just keep pounding, and after a while, you're going to have a big gap. Many times, the oak log will actually split wide open into two pieces without you taking your axe to it. And you see, that's what happens with pride. It creates wedges in relationships. All of a sudden, two men can be great friends, and one can be used of God in a way in which he receives more recognition. And He kind of abandons his friend because he thinks that he's better than his friend is. Humility. It's just walking that humble path toward God. Being everything that God wants us to be. Now, keep in mind, God does want you to be successful. God does want you to be successful. But in those relationships, you know, one thing that I've found over the years that's so important, you know, if you have what I call lifelong relationships, anytime you've had a relationship 25 years or more, I think you can consider that to be a lifelong relationship. I consider Pastor Thomas to be a lifetime friend of mine. He's been in the church 30 years, been working on the pastoral staff for a long time. Now, I have to recognize the value of our friendship. At the same time, I have to recognize that I am the pastor of the church. So I can't be afraid to not be honest with him. But at the same time, I can never be lifted up to the point that I feel that I'm his superior, to the point that every time he does something wrong, I can just whomp on him. That just reminded me, when I was a kid, my mother came around and moved her arm fast, I always jerked back. I have no idea why, you know. That wasn't truth. You understand what I'm talking about? And you'll take two people come in the church. One of them's elevated up. One of them is not called to the ministry, but still, that person is equal as important. You see, I'm no more important to the body of Christ than any person, the new converts is here. I have a different position. And I have to fulfill that position. But I'm no more important. In fact, you may be here as a guest and you've never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I am no more important to God than you are. I have a different position. And I have to understand, though, that even though we're talking about humility, God does want us to be successful. The book of Joshua, the first chapter, verse 8. Read this verse. This book of the law shall not part out of my mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. First thing you need to learn after you're filled with the Holy Ghost is how to appropriate a blessing. You know how you do it? Start out by living every bit of the Bible, every bit of it. Then thou shalt have good success. So God wants us to be successful. He wants us to be confident. He wants us to have self-esteem. He wants us to have a good job, a good home, a good automobile. He wants us to live in a comfortable lifestyle. He wants us to dress nice and look nice, if that's possible. He wants all that. But he does not want us to become greedy, independent. So there are two types of people in the world, the givers and the takers. Now, I'm just throwing this in tonight to help some of you. Because there are people that go around all their life and all they're interested in is seeing how much they can take from people. There are others that go around and they give. Now, if you give, men are going to give back to you. But I tell people quite often that have needs, I said, the first thing that you need to do is you need to learn how to give yourself. Learn how to give. You've probably heard this story. Some of you that have been in the church for some time, you've heard this story many times. When I moved to Madison, my son Steve had an incurable kidney disease. in and out of the clinics, the hospitals, we ran up a big hospital bill. Couldn't pay the bill. Didn't know how I was going to do it. I owed money. Just had no idea. What am I going to do? At that time, the income of the church, because the church was going through a real struggle financially, it was very, very low. I think for 3 years, my income was $75 a week. Now, they did have a parsonage, and I lived in a parsonage. But that wasn't very much money. I picked up some side jobs. I had built homes and knew quite a bit about remodeling. And so I did some remodeling and picked up all the extra job, built some decks on houses and finished some basements and did everything I could. One week, day, I forget what day of the week it was, but people were calling me and hospital had called me in, wanted to know what I could do about paying the bill. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. So while our family was asleep, I go down to the basement of the home and have myself a prayer meeting. It was at that time that the Lord spoke to me and told me specifically, said, you can give your way out of debt. I said, I can? Yeah. I looked up all the scriptures I could within the first hour or so on giving. Started reading those scriptures. I put together a budget. I took every program that we had in our church, Mother's Memorial, Sunday School, Bus Ministry, Cheese for Christ, Christmas for Christ, all of those programs that we have going. I put together a budget. Now, trust me, when I put together a budget, I wasn't giving much to Sunday school. But I said, I'm taking a Sunday school offering every week. I want to give myself. I'm taking a missions offering every month. I want to give myself. I'm taking a Cheese for Christ offering annually. I want to put some money in myself. So I put together that budget. It wasn't much that I was giving. Sunday school, 50 cents. That's all I could give. But I gave it. Missions, $5 a month. All I could do, but I gave. I went right down the line. And would you believe that in short order, God began to bless, church began to grow, income of the church increased. And even to this day, the way that Sister Grant and I do our giving is that every week, I think last week was the last week for Cheese for Christ. This week will be Christmas for Christ. After that, it'll be Mother's Memorial. Save Our Children slipped in there, and then Mother's Memorial. We do it every week. Church had a above my tithing AMT program. And so we decided that we could do that. So we started paying 15% of our income as tithing. Now, I can truthfully say 38 years later, we're still doing that. I feel good about it. When we went and bought some horses and created a little pastime, I said above and beyond what we're giving for missions, every dime that we give for entertainment, we will take and give an equivalent amount to missions. Let me tell you something. This Bible works. And God wants you to be prosperous. But here's the thing. He doesn't want you to be greedy. And what happens is there are two types of people, and that's the givers and the takers. And sometimes you can get lifted up with pride. You become independent. You become greedy. You don't like the way the church spends money on your money that you give. I went to a church one time to settle a little argument that they were having. And they said, we buy all of her clothes and we buy all of his suits. I said, I beg to differ with you. When you pay your tithe, and the Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. And God says the tithing is to be used for the support of the ministry. So it doesn't make any difference what they do with their money. As long as you do what you're supposed to do and you take care of what you're supposed to take care of, everything's going to be all right. But you see, we can become like the rich farmer that says, I'm going to lay up my treasures on this earth. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I'm going to see how much money I can accumulate, how much wealth I can accumulate. The very last thing that this farmer heard, the last voice he heard before he slipped into eternity, came from God himself when he says, thy fool. My. Now, I want to tell something here, but I want to caution some of you. We have quite a number of self-employed people. We do have some self-employed people that own a business, and they have determined, two people that I know of have determined, they will pay tithing from their company and also from their personal income. Now, you have to hand it to people that's doing that. And I have seen their business just blossom and grow and blossom and grow. Word of caution, though. When you're able to live in a house that most people can't live in, when you're able to drive an automobile that most people can't drive, I said, when you're able to do it. I didn't say when you do it. Make sure that you do understand that you have no reason to become like the Pharisee that says, I'm glad I'm not like those poor people that didn't find this formula. In other words, stay humble. God wants to prosper you. He wants to bless you. And if you'll stay humble, you'll be laying up treasures in heaven. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 When Israel went into promised land, God says, I'm going to let them conquer the land inch by inch, one city by one city, lest they become spoiled, lifted up with pride. God wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be successful. He gives you a new job, and you need to thank the Lord every day for that new job. And remember this, when you're saying, I'm a child of the King, when you're thinking about who you are, don't ever forget about who He is. What He's able to do. He's able to do all things. One point of my prayer that I really enjoy praying, and this is just in my vision praying, I reached a point in which I quote scriptures about with God all things are possible. I enjoy praying that because I think of all the people that are sick and I see them get up. People out of wheelchairs, I see them get up. I see God blessing us with this new facility that we need. I see all of this. Absolutely all of it. When that new building comes around, when people are walking out of this building, we're in wheelchairs, I've got to remember that John Grant is still John Grant. He's not equal with God. He never will be equal with God. He can be used of God, but he's got to stay humble. Oh, he's got to stay humble. Overcoming pride. See, pride will destroy the fruits of the Spirit faster than anything I know of. We need to take the tree and prune off all the limbs of greed and arrogance and contention and independence. Prune them off so that the tree can bring forth much fruit. That's what the Lord spoke about, didn't he? So that we're gentle and we're kind and we're full of love and patience and faith and long-suffering. Meekness. Five steps to overcoming. I haven't talked about this in some time. Most of you could give these if you've been in this church 5 years or more. Five steps to overcoming. I don't care what problem you have. I always use these five steps. If you and your spouse are fighting like dogs and cats, use this. If you can't find a job, use this. If you're sick, use it. If you can't receive the Holy Ghost, use it. The first thing you do when you realize that you need help, talking about help from God, first thing you do, you commit your situation to God. Makes no difference what it is. Commit it to God. If I've stepped on your toes tonight about pride, then you need to commit it to God. You know, if you come in here and you have problems, you see people dancing in the Spirit, and you'd like to get up and dance in the Spirit, but you just can't do it because you're going to sit there and quench the Holy Spirit and not let God move, it might be a pride problem, you know? You're just afraid somebody's going to look at you and say, oh, look at him. And the devil tells you that. And then when you decide, I'm not going to do anything, then the devil sits back and looks, look at him. He's not going to do anything. You commit your problem to God. The second thing you do, you seek spiritual advice. That is, sometimes you just really don't know how to deal with something, so you seek spiritual advice. The third thing you do is that you make a scriptural study. Open your Bible. Whatever the problem is, study it out in the Scripture. What does the Scripture have to say about this? The fourth thing you do is you memorize key scriptures. The fifth thing you do is you put the Scripture into practice. You know, that's how Jesus overcame Satan. He used three scriptures, didn't he, to overcome Satan? Scriptures that he'd learned when he was just a child, no doubt. I've seen people that have had problems with forgiving people, other people that go mend relationships after they went through this. They looked up scriptures on unforgiving spirit. On an unforgiving spirit, decided they wanted to not live this way any longer. Put it all aside. Number one, what do we do? What do we do now? Commit it to God. Number two, what do? Seek spiritual advice if needed. Number three, what do? Make a scriptural study. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For they are they which testify of me. The Bible teaches work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's part of it. The fourth thing you do, what do? Memorize key scriptures. Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The only word of God that's hidden in your heart is the part that you committed to your heart, that you memorized. And the fifth thing you do is what? Put it into practice. We're talking about pride. So if somebody comes along and wants to fight you, whatever, quote some of the scriptures. Contention has its roots in pride. Pride will keep you out of church. I've had people say, I did wrong. I'm embarrassed to go back. I just don't want to go back. It just What are people going to think of me? It doesn't make any difference what people think. What does God think? Is he wanting to save you? Nothing is worth losing your soul over. Pride will kill your prayer life. It kills your prayer life in two ways. So I got to finish here. One way is that you become independent. Don't think that you need to pray so much. Oh, I live a good life. All that snotting around, repenting and all. I don't need to do all that kind of stuff. It's only the people who's got problems. You ever thought that? You wouldn't admit it, would you? I said, have you ever thought that? Sure. Pride won't let most of us admit it. No. I don't mean to use a Bible like that on you. Then another way is that when you pray, you don't like to be totally open and honest to God. Because even though you might think that you have a problem here, you don't like to say, Lord, I have been boasting too much. I have an ego and an expanded idea about myself and such. My appraisal of myself causes me to reach way out here and scratch my head. You know, something's wrong inside of me, God. I don't care how much God's used you. You're no better than anybody else. Oh. But basically, kill your prayer life. Keep you from worshiping. It will drive a wedge between you and God, and I've already explained this. So in summary, we'd like our praise singers to come. Pride can and is as bad as lust. You know that? Because it's one of the avenues in which the world gets into your life. So let us humble ourselves before God tonight. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Would you like a healing in your household? Would you like a healing in your family? Would you like a healing in your land? That is, what you own, what you occupy. You want a healing in your life? Humble yourself. Walk on that straight road that leads to heaven. If you're living in shame over something that you've done that you're not wanting anybody to know and you feel embarrassed, let God pick you up. If you're exalted way up here someplace, why don't you let God just push you down? If you're way off out here, out of bounds someplace, right or left, let God pull you in. Let's find that straight path that leads to Him. Let's stand at this time.